David was a man after God's own heart, but David was not perfect. David made some very poor choices. David committed some horrible sins. He lost fellowship with God, and he lost perspective. Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession. It's a prayer of repentance, and it's a cry for restoration. So I invite your attention this morning to Psalm chapter 51, beginning in verse 7. We'll just break in there. Back when I was in Bible college, they said that Bible college is an easy place to backslide because we're exposed to truth continually and we can lose our heart and we can lose our walk with God. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 7. Notice the heart cry of David, a man after God's own heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, aloud together, please. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Notice that latter phrase, renew a right spirit within me. Now, the word renew means to rebuild or to repair. So David was praying that God would restore, would rebuild a proper, firm, prosperous, pure spirit, a right spirit within him. In the Bible, whenever you see the word spirit, it always means wind or breath. Always wind or breath. So the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. In our physical world, we have wind. And boy, do you ever have wind out here. I'm telling you, It's something. But anyhow, wind in the physical world is unseen. It's invisible. It's unpredictable. It's powerful and it's real. And the spirit of man is that part of him which is unseen, invisible. It's the real person. Philemon says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. 1 Peter talks about a meek and quiet spirit. 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Paul was praying that their entire spirit would be sanctified. Now, the spirit of man is the immaterial, the unseen, the unknown, the invisible person, but it's the real person. And he prayed that they would be preserved blameless. And our text here says, renew a right spirit within me. Everybody carries their own personal atmosphere with them wherever they go. And I want to tell you, when you go to a church, every church has its own unique personality, has its own unique culture, its own unique atmosphere. And the atmosphere in a local church is the composite result of the spirit that the people brought with them. It's kind of like when we come in the back door, we take our little thimble and we pour it in the collective pot, and whatever spirit the people bring is the kind of spirit you have in your church. And I want to tell you that you can have a spirit of joy or a spirit of sadness. You can have a spirit of peace or a spirit of anger. You can have a spirit of humility or a spirit of pride. You can have a spirit of determination or a spirit of defeat. You can have a spirit of anticipation or a spirit of complacency. And David had to pray, renew a right spirit within me. It's possible to have a cynical spirit, especially now. It's possible to have a critical spirit, an unforgiving spirit, an unbelieving spirit, a negative spirit, a sensual spirit, a divisive spirit, an arrogant spirit, an agitated spirit, or a depressed spirit. And I want to tell you, you can't control your emotions, but you can control your thoughts. And if you think right long enough, your emotions will catch up with you somewhere down the road. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And your life is going to move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. Indulging wrong thoughts can lead to what the Bible calls strongholds, well-worn pathways in the mind that bring people into mental bondage. There are people sitting here right now who have and are battling with satanic strongholds, mental beachheads of satanic suggestion. But the Bible gives us good news. And it tells us that we have powerful weapons that are mighty through God to the demolishing, pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I believe as American culture continues to unravel, I believe that one of the main missions of the church will be offering people hope and release from despair. Because the Bible says that the whole creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption of the body. Now I want to give you three reasons this morning that David had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. And I want to talk about three prevalent attitudes that David had, and we're prone to have as well. These are very common to man. Number one, David had an adulterous spirit. David had an adulterous spirit. We all know that David had yielded to the sin of adultery. His heart was divided. His heart was polluted. His heart was guilty. And he asked God to cleanse him from his sin and to rebuild a proper attitude in his mind. He needed to be cleansed from a sensual spirit. And you know, when a culture abandons God, the first thing that happens is that God gives them over to a spirit of adultery. It says in Romans chapter 1 that when they knew God, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, professing themselves to be wise, they became utter fools, and God gave them over to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. It says in Jeremiah 5:8, they were as fed horses. They were like fed horses. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife, flirting, chatting, touching, lusting. I have a little word here for people 25 years old and up. I have a word here. You got no business connecting with your old high school flings on Facebook. You got no business doing it. And I'll tell you, for some of us, if you just sent an untouched, non-photoshopped photo, recent photo of yourself, that would take care of everything anyway, amen? But the point being here, that in churches like this, this kind of activity goes on every week. And my dear people, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said that whoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Whoever dreamed that adultery would become a corporate enterprise? Whoever dreamed that adultery would become a multi-billion dollar industry? There are internet sites that help people hook up to have an affair and hook up for one night stands. One of them has this slogan, life is short, have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. Wikipedia says they have over 5 million users. Adultery has been glamorized in the media. It's been tolerated in the White House. It's been normalized in society, condoned in the church house, but it's still condemned by God. And Hebrews 13 says, the marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Jesus said when he was on the planet, it was an adulterous generation. Nothing has changed. And I just want to say this, that sexual desire is not something you're going to conquer. It's something you learn how to manage. Because becoming a Christian does not eliminate your God-given human drives, desires, and appetites, but being filled with the Spirit of God can bring proper balance to all of these things. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. David was the most spiritual man in the Bible. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, and they all three committed adultery. Here we find David confessing his sin. He acknowledged his transgression. He appealed for mercy and he found forgiveness from God. And he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit within me. Can I say something to you? God can break the bondage of lust. And listen to me, the journey to heaven is not a guilt trip. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mightest be feared. And I want to tell you as young people, you can have some safeguards in your life that will save you from a multitude of regrets if you will just have some written personal standards and guidelines and keep them on your person of things that you will not do and things that you will do prior to marriage. I want to tell you that God's people are still human. They get tempted like everybody else. And the question here this morning is in your thought life, are you regularly defeated and rarely victorious? Or are you regularly victorious and rarely defeated? David had a spirit of adultery, so he had to pray that prayer. Renew a right spirit within me. But number two, David had a spirit of anger. He had a spirit of anger. Oh, David was outraged when Nathan the prophet came and told him that story about this wealthy man that had everything and had multitudes and of herds and animals, and how he confiscated this pet lamb of this poor man, this loyal subject. And Nathan the prophet built the story up and told him. And when David heard it, oh, he flew into a fit of rage. And he said, the man that hath done this shall surely die. And old Nathan took his long, bony, prophetic finger and stuck it up in the face of David and said, thou art the man. I want to tell you that David had a problem with anger. You know, before David came clean, he was eaten up with guilt. He'd even murdered a man. I mean, Uriah. Somebody said that Uriah had more character when he was drunk than David did when he was sober. And he was responsible for the death of Uriah. His conscience was eating him alive. He had this pent-up hostility. He had this explosive anger, exaggerated responses. And you know, anger is often a manifestation of unresolved guilt. Can I say to you that anger is a byproduct of lust? It's a devilish duo. And normally where you have one, you're going to have the other as well. My wife and I were in Jersey last spring. Right across from Philadelphia. Philadelphia means the city of what? How many think they ought to change the name of the city there? Huh? In the airport the other day, the policeman told me they have 300 murders in Philadelphia every year. Well, in Philadelphia, there was a fellow sitting at a stoplight when all of a sudden, this character pulls up beside of him on the inside shoulder of the road. And when the light changed, he sped ahead and passed him by. He got stopped at the next light. And the guy who had been bypassed at the previous light pulled up beside of him, rolled down his window, pulled out a pistol, and shot the guy that had bypassed him at the previous stoplight. We're living in the age of rage. America is a tender pot. We're living in the age of rage. You know, they call it the intermittent explosive disorder. How many of you ever heard that one? Intermittent explosive disorder. Sounds like a digestive problem. But what is this? Explosive disorder. Drive-by shootings, school shootings, child abuse, wife abuse. I have a friend in New York. He's a pastor and the husband of the principal of Sandy Hook Elementary who was murdered along with 20 students. Moved from Connecticut down to New York State right beside this pastor's house. And he's trying to reach out to this man and give him the gospel. You know, we have had to come up with a new vocabulary to describe the age of rage. Road rage. Yeah. Last time I was in Lancaster, I forgot my seatbelt. But the guy on the motorcycle didn't. And $150 later, I had a little episode with road rage, amen. But road rage, racial rage, political rage, postal rage. You know, anger is nothing new. It was anger that made Abel kill his brother. It was anger that cost Moses the promised land when he struck the rock in unbelief. It was Sarah, she got angry with Hagar when she got pregnant, but she couldn't. And she was the one that gave Hagar to Abraham. You ever notice how the Bible commentators always skip over the hard verses because they don't know what to make of them either? And you know, Joseph's brothers were jealous and angry. I want to tell you that anger is an outward sign of a deeper problem. And you know, your internal world is going to show up in your physical world. And the condition of your heart has physical implications because what's going on in your soul was going to surface in your life. Can I encourage you? Don't leave school with a spirit of anger. Don't do it. You know, back in 1975, I made off to Bible college. You know what I thought? Public school, raised on a tobacco farm. You know what I thought? I thought Bible college These people are all full of the Holy Ghost, and this is going to be a prelude to heaven. That's what I thought. Well, I got a rude awakening. One morning I had a 7 o'clock soteriology class. There ought to be a law against having 7 o'clock classes. You don't pray about it. Don't even pray about it. Just don't do it. But anyhow, I was brushing my teeth. I was in a coma-like state. I never have been an early morning person. My roommate was at the door of the bathroom. He said, Harold, I need to talk to you. I said, talk on. He said, I need to talk to you. I could tell he wanted my attention. So I looked over, you know, semi-conscious. Well, he started looking at his feet, put his hands in his pocket, started hemming and hawing. He said, well, Harold, he said, I need to ask your forgiveness. And I'm thinking, get on with it, man. I need to ask your forgiveness. And then he kept on looking at the floor. And he said, well, I need to ask your forgiveness. He said, I stole your underwear. I was instantaneously wide awake, and I said, you did what? He said, I stole your underwear. I thought, man, how low down can you get? A Fruit of the Loom thief in Bible college, for crying out loud. And then he offered to give them back. I said, that's okay, brother. You just hang me. I hope you didn't have a roommate like that. But, you know, maybe you have a list of demerits just shy of getting kicked out. Work through it. I remember in Bible college, I had a professor. I earned an A. On one occasion, I earned an A, but he gave me a C, and he wouldn't change it. And can I just say something to you? It ain't going to make any difference in 5 years. Nobody's going to look at your GPA to hire you anyhow. And if it ain't going to make any difference in 50 years or 5 years or 5 months, don't get so upset about it right here. Don't leave out of here with a spirit of anger on you. Oh, listen, we're a nation whose emotions are on edge. We're strung out, stressed out, and stretched out. But the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Amen. David had an anger problem. So he had to pray that prayer, renew a right spirit. But David had a third problem. David had a spirit of anxiety. He had a spirit of anxiety. I was preaching in a large church. I finished the message, was sitting on the front row. Three people, unprovoked, just get up and come and sit down beside of me. And they all tell me how they're struggling with anxiety. And as I listened, there were some real reasons. There were some real reasons why they were struggling with anxiety. I have a pastor and friend in Florida. He live streams all his services. He said he normally gets 20 hits a week, but he said if he ever puts the word depression in the sermon title, the hits skyrocket from 20 to 3 to 400. A spirit of anxiety. Now listen to the heart of David in verse 2. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David is a man suffering from anxiety and guilt. I want to tell you, the Psalms reveal the emotional state of this man after God's own heart. And I want to tell you, there were seasons when David was terribly discouraged and depressed. And in Psalm chapter 51, we learn that guilt will sting the conscience. Guilt will sicken the body. Guilt will soil the soul. Guilt will saturate the mind. And guilt will sour your spirit. They call this the antidepressant era. We're living in the antidepressant era. One man wrote a book called Pharmageddon. Not Armageddon, but Pharma, like CVS, Walgreens. Pharma, Pharmageddon. Somebody said worry is like emotional atheism. Acting like God doesn't exist. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Worry is pulling tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And some of us are pretty good at this, or pretty bad at it. But can I say something to you? Disappointments are events. Disappointments are events, but discouragement is an attitude. We have no control over the events that come our way, but we can do something about our attitude. Oswald Chambers said, anxiety is, or worry is, an indication we think God cannot look after us. Oh. 2 Timothy 1. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound or a disciplined mind. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, but the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. You know, people are afraid because of what might happen. There is a malaise across thinking people in America. Churches, most of them have this cloud over them because they're realizing we're not in good shape. Can I say something to you? People are afraid because of what might happen. But people get depressed because of what has happened. Now listen to me. Depression is always the result of loss. A loss of health, a family member, a relationship, resources, or a reputation. Can I tell you that all God's giants have their low points? All God's giants have their low points. You know, we think of Elijah. You know, what a guy. You know, he's praying rain off, and then he's praying rain down, and then he's slaying the prophets of Baal. He's calling down fire. What a guy. What a guy. And the next thing you know, he's under a juniper tree asking God to kill him. All God's giants had their low points. What about John Baptist? Man of steel. Wow. Voice of one crying in the wilderness. Filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Boy, I like that. I like to be filled with the Holy Ghost post-womb. Amen. But this guy, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he leapt in his mother's womb when Jesus came around. This, what a guy. And Jesus said, the greatest, never been a greater born among women than John Baptist. Never been a greater. Man, prepare you the way of the Lord, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. What a guy. But at the end of the day, his political dreams had been dashed and smashed, and he's sitting up in prison. No visit from Jesus. No get out of jail free card. No Dairy Queen cake with a file in it so he could saw his way out through the bars in the prison cell. Nothing, silence. And he lost heart, and he lost perspective. And he said to his followers, hey, go over and ask Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? Oh, I want to tell you that John the Baptist needed a word of affirmation and confirmation. So he sent that word over, questioning his whole earthly existence. Pretty low. Jesus said, go back and tell old John, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the poor are having the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. He needed a word of affirmation. And there'll come a time in your life when you're going to need the confirming voice of God. Amen. You're going to need the affirming word from heaven to come and quicken your heart again. Right. All God's giants have their low points. You say, well, Paul never got like that. Really? He says he despaired of life. He despaired of life. That's pretty low. You would think better of a man like this, but that he had that. They say the sun has a sinking spell every night, but it rises up every morning. And I'm here to tell you, you might be down, but you don't have to stay down. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him. That's the mental, emotional disposition. You don't know what's going on in the heart of the people you live with sometimes. You just don't know. Before Christmas last year, we got a phone call. A pastor friend of ours, his 30-year-old son, who happened to be a pastor, just before Christmas, on the back porch, took a shotgun, pointed it at his chest, and blew himself into eternity. They said the week before he had smiley faces and scripture verses on his Facebook account, but he killed himself. I said to my wife, we've got to go minister to the family. So they got the family all rounded up. We went up. Oh, we just showed up. You know, when something like that happens, don't go in there like a religious bullwinkle. Don't go in there like the Bible know-it-all. Don't go in there. And there was an evangelist that happened to be there. And he was part of the SBI, Spiritual Bureau of Investigation. And he commenced to interrogate the family. What was going on? Did you know anything was wrong? I felt like telling the guy, shut your mouth. You know, when people run into something like that, They don't need an explanation. There is no explanation. Love them. Listen to them. Hug them. Pray over them. Believe God with them. On the way home that night in a hotel, 10:30, we get another text. A friend of ours whose son, med student, 23-year-old, about to be married, about to graduate, went out and got drunk, took a pistol, played Russian roulette, and lost. And I just say something to you here, that you don't ever have to worry about becoming an alcoholic if you don't drink in the first place. And what in the world are we talking about? Smoking and drinking and cussing in church. What? That's what we got saved out of back in the old days. What is going on here? I'll tell you another thing. Girls, you don't have to worry about getting pregnant out of wedlock if you don't fornicate. It works every time. It just works every time. But here this guy's interrogating this family. And then we get this call. So we're over at the hospital. And we prayed the prayer of faith. And with virtually no chance of survival, he's not only survived, everything's working except for center vision. But tragedies like that. 2 weeks later, we get another phone call. You ever get to a point where you're afraid to answer the phone? You don't want to read the email because what you might hear? And I'm going to tell you, there was a family, if there ever was a godly family that sought for a godly seed, if there ever was one, this was it. And their 23-year-old son, we got word, had committed suicide within a 2-week period. 3 men under 30. What's going on here? Oh, can I tell you something? I think church ought to be a place where people can hurt out loud. And there's a place to bear one another's burdens. And instead of paying somebody $150 an hour, we ought to be in the household of faith, one anothering each other unto encouragement. Amen? Exhort one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, pray with one another, bear one another's burdens. Oh, dear people, listen, it's not what you're going through. It's what you're going to. And I want to tell you that temperament and background can affect your emotional outlook. But God is the lifter of our heads. And we need him to lift our heads every now and then. Do we not? Don't we need a little lifting? Well, I need it every day. Praise God. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Oh, listen, anxiety. Maybe some of you are a little anxious about going home because there's tension in the family. Can I say something to you? That unfortunately, if that's your case, you're not alone. But don't be anxious. Listen to me. Maybe some are anxious about the influence of wrong friends. Well, what you're willing to walk away from can determine what God's willing to bring you to. And don't engage in people you can't lift if they're going to pull you down. Maybe you're worried about finances. Oh, listen, a spirit of anxiety. David had multiple problems. Spirit of anxiety, spirit of anger, spirit of adultery. But God renewed him and restored him, and he can restore you too. I wanted this morning, is anybody here struggling with a spirit of anxiety, a spirit of anger, or a spirit of adultery? Well, let me give you God's prescription for a renewed spirit. From Philippians 4, we all know this by heart. What a passage. Here's the recipe for release, the recipe for a renewed spirit. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The first thing in the recipe for release is prayer. Everything by prayer and supplication. The Bible says, casting all your care, hurling all your care on him because he cares for you. Psalm chapter 50, I think it is, says, cast your burden on the Lord. Roll your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Well, first of all, to be released from a wrong spirit, there's prayer. Second of all, there's praise. There's praise. Because the Bible says in everything with prayer and supplication, with, say it out loud, thanksgiving. Now, you can go too far on some stuff. You can't go too far on thanksgiving. You can't go off the deep end on Jesus, and you can't go off the deep end on praise. And I want to tell you, not only is there prayer, but there's praise. Psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all, I like that word, all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases. Don't forget the benefits. Anybody here got any benefits from God? How many here have your sins forgiven? The whole lock, stock, and barrel, past, present, and future. Just go ahead. Two hands, amen. That'd be worth a foot up in the air, amen. Right? Who healeth all your diseases. Any cancer survivors here? I'd like to see you. Put your hands up. Anybody here had a serious illness? Oh, praise God, this is the healthiest bunch I've ever been with. Amen, this is wonderful. But I want to tell you something. When God raises you up after you've heard that C word, what a benefit. I was weeping as the girls were singing here this morning about the goodness of God. Oh man, I'll tell you what benefits. Oh, listen, how many of you have friends? That's a benefit. Anybody got some friends here? I thank God I've got the best friends on the planet. Well, what about this? Some of you are going to get a diploma. You're all excited about that. And how many here have a high school diploma? That's a benefit. Go ahead and lift your hand up. It don't mean nothing, but thank God you got it anyhow. Amen? It's meaningless. And some of you are going to get a diploma tomorrow. What a benefit. Hey, look, we can walk. We can see. Some. We can hear more than we want to hear. We have benefits. You know, the older you get, you got defective parts, replacement parts, missing parts. And you know what they say? They say, as long as it's hurting, it means it's still working. And if it quits hurting, it means it ain't working. So, you know, just benefits. We got benefits, don't we? Oh, brethren. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. I like that. Oh, thanking God's the first step of faith. Can I say something to you? You can thank God when you pray before you see the answer. And can I say something to you? Believing you possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. Believing you possess what you ask for in prayer, it's not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. Now listen, you can thank God in advance for bringing you out if you happen to be in a pit here this morning. You can thank God for your school bill. Thank God for restoring the right spirit. It's an indication you believe God. You know, we're living in strange days where people are worried about all kinds of stuff that's never going to happen anywhere. You know, I run into a few people along the way. You know, they have these abnormal fears. I mean, one guy, he was afraid some of the non-elect might actually get converted. Can you believe that? I'm just going to go with the whosoever will. Amen? That's what I'm going. That's what I'm going with. I mean, come on. Irrational. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Boy, I like praising God. Love your music here. Well, there's prayer, there's praise. Number three, there's peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Someone said, peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. You know, sometimes you got to rebuild your mind through the word of God. And that brings us to this fourth point, positive thoughts. Now, don't you like this text? Verse 8. He says, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. Listen to me. Don't obsess on negativity. The six leading causes of depression in America, you know what they are. Six leading causes of depression. ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, Fox News, and talk radio. And if you listen to that stuff, you are going to become infuriated. Can I tell you something? Whatever things are true and lovely and just and pure and good, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things. They say you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. And that means you get to choose what you're going to think about. You don't have to entertain every thought that comes floating into your mind. Just give it the pink slip and tell it to get lost. You can reject wrong thoughts. Listen to me. Sometimes you got to get a promise from God and park your mind on it. We had a little episode in our home with cancer 3 years ago. Scary. My wife took 3x5 cards and wrote scriptures on them. And I had a whole stack of these things. And I would go down behind their house in the bottom. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to say. And I said, Lord, I couldn't focus long enough to put two sentences together in prayer. I said, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray, but I'm here and I'm listening. If you want to talk to me, I'm all ears. And I would pull out my scripture cards and I would just go over them, positive thoughts. Norman Vincent Peale didn't come up with that. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, came up with that. Thinking positive thoughts. Can I say something to you here? Listen to me. Your memory will replay your past. Your memory will replay your past, but your imagination can preplay your future. And I hope that there's some young people here with the fire of God and a vision from God and a mission from God burning in your heart. I'm sick of the whatever generation, the non-passion, just not passionate about anything. Listen, I hope you got something burning in your heart. And can I say something to you? Your imagination can preplay your future. I believe Pastor Chapel foresaw something of the blessing of God on this property way back when. And now look. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the old men dream dreams and the young men see visions. I'm still for that. Some dreams and visions. Oh, dear people, listen to me. We need a saturated, sanctified mind. It's not what you're going through, because it's what you're going to, and what you're going through is only a season. I grew up on a farm. Farmers, they have a season to plow the ground, to plant the crop, to cultivate, and to harvest. It's about 3 or 4 months that in the old days, farmers had a season. And they made their living during the season. So after the season was over, we fished and hunted quite a bit and kind of sat around on the front porch, you know. But can I say something to you? Whatever you're going through is only a season. And the sun is going to shine again. Everything's a season. Nothing's permanent here on this planet. And God is the lifter of our heads. God renewed David, restored David. You're not going to believe it. Well, you already know it. But God used David after his moral collapse to write the holy word of God. Can you believe it? What? An adulterer? A murderer? An instrument of inspiration for the written word of God. I go to some churches where they wouldn't want a guy like David hanging around as a church member. I go to a lot of churches where they wouldn't want a guy like David teaching Sunday school. But God used him to write the book. How many of you think the grace of God is far more generous than maybe we ever realized? And he can restore and renew people who made a mess out of it, hallelujah, and put them back on the right way. Just because you messed up once doesn't mean you got to stay messed up. Just because you messed up once doesn't mean you got to mess up again. Hallelujah. We got a pathway here to get restored and renewed, don't we? Prayer, praise, positive thoughts, biblical thoughts, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. God can restore.